following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Love That Binds, a study through the book of Hosea. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our church office at 714-891-9495.
To the word, and Lord, we do lift up Sharon to you right now in the name of Jesus. We are so thankful for this woman who has been faithfully following you, Lord, that she has a missions heart. Lord, she has loved your people. She has loved your women. She has gone clear down to Chile to minister to women there and to minister to the church there, Lord, and it's not surprising that the enemy wants to stop her in her tracks, Lord, and so we pray, God, that for healing. We pray, God, that there would be absolutely nothing that they've found to deal with, Lord, on this liver, that she would be rejoicing in you and in what you're doing, Lord. I know that she will rejoice either way. She knows you are good no matter what the outcome of this is. But, Lord, we're asking on her behalf, Lord, that you would heal her in the name of Jesus. Also, Lord, we lift up Kay and just ask, Lord, that you would be her comforter, that you would send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be there with her. Encourage her, Lord, strengthen her. Help her to hear from you, Lord, and to just rest in what you have for her now, Lord, to continue to trust you. Lord, so many years of giving her life over to you and allowing others to reap the benefits from her prayer life through Chuck. Lord, I am convinced that he was the man that he was because she is the woman that she is. Lord, that she prayed for her husband, Lord, and let us all cause that to be something that's in our heart, Lord, for those that we love, that we lift them up before you constantly. Father, I pray that you would just be her comforter and let her know your presence. And Father, I pray that you would also let us recognize your presence here with us. This is a long lesson, Lord. This is it's not a fun lesson to hear, Lord, but there is hope. And you are our hope, Lord. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And these are the things that we hope for, that we might dwell in your presence, Lord, and that we might dwell there, that we might abide there. And so, Lord, would you anoint me as I speak, Lord? Anoint those who are listening. And Father, may we hear those things that are from you and not turn away, Lord. Help us to continually stay committed to this Bible study, Lord, to see the happy ending that comes at the end of the book, the excitement, Lord, of being with you. Lord, we are blessed to have a Bible that we can look at. Father, we lift up our country to you in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you would provide for those who are in need right now. Father, those who are not getting a paycheck and those who have to trust, have to have faith in your provision, Lord, I pray that you would draw them close to you. And I pray, Father, for our leadership to be convicted of their need, Lord, for a Savior, and that they wouldn't turn away to the right or to the left. Lord, please, Father, speak to those who are in leadership. And we pray even against this AB 1266, Lord. We pray for our governor to have his eyes open, Lord, to the truth that can set him free. Lord, we know that this is really, it is an attack on our children. And Lord, we don't want to sit back and pretend like it's just everything's going to be all right. Lord, all things work together for your good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, it's all going to work together for good. But Lord, you've called us to take a stand for our children. Lord, you've called us to not sit back, but you've called us to make a stand. And so we do that, Lord. And even tonight, Lord, we pray that this would be somehow brought down. Lord, that clarity would be made. And we love you, Lord. Please help me, Lord, to speak your truth in love, with boldness, and with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you already have your Bible open to Hosea chapter 8. Now, the one thing that I took with me from the Pastor's Wives Conference, one of the main things was their main verse. And as they shared it with us, the first thing they did is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you all looking at me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. We look at this, we think of our heart. Oh yes, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. Well, your heart has no ears. This organ has nothing that it can do without this part of the heart. This is what runs the heart, and this is the area that needs to be changed in so many of our lives, that we would change, that we would bring our thoughts captive before the Lord, that we would hang on to those things that we know to be true and pure and good and just and lovely, and think on those things. And so as we start in this lesson, that's exactly what we need to do. The Israelites needed to change their heart. They needed to change your heart, change your mind. How do I change my heart? By changing my mind and by moving in the things of the Lord. And so we start with verse 1, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. So the first thing, set the trumpet to your mouth. What is that saying? Why was the trumpet blown? The trumpet was blown to warn people of impending danger, to warn people that there's an army coming against us. And ladies, I got to tell you right now that the trumpet is being sounded. There's going to be a time when the trumpet will sound and he'll say, come on up. I want you to be with me when the Lord calls us home, and I am anxious for that day. But until that day comes, I want to sound that trumpet that says, be warned. There is an enemy who wants to rob, kill, and destroy. Be warned of this. And that's what was about to take place in this portion of our text. He shall come like an eagle. This is not an eagle like what we are familiar with. It's not our national bird with the bald-headed eagle and stuff. What this bird is called a nesher, and a nesher is a carrion eating vulture. It was a vulture, and it described the Assyrians perfectly. The thing about a vulture is it only feeds on things that are dead. It's going to come upon you like a vulture. The scripture says, and the people were dead in their sin, and they needed to be brought around, and so do so many of the people in our country today. Israel will cry to me, verse 2, my God, we know you. We know you. Oh, how quickly they said that when they were in the midst of their trouble. Oh, we know God. Oh, yes. But as soon as things started going well, they forgot about what they knew. You know, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, you know the story where he said that the people would come to him and they would say, we've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. We've been there for you, God. And God would speak to them and say, I never knew you. What does that mean? I never knew you. We've been talking about that word know, to have that intimate relationship with Christ, that intimate relationship with God. And he says, I never knew you intimately. I never knew you intimately. I never knew you. No matter what you did in my name, I didn't know you. You knew of me, but I didn't know you. And we don't want to find ourselves in that place. Verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him, and they will set up they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I didn't acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, verse 5, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? You built the calf. You built up this idol. This calf that was probably set up by Jeroboam at Bethel and at Dan. 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29 talk about this. It became an occasion of sin for Israel because they began to worship this calf. You know the story when Moses came down from the mountain. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping a golden calf. And the story, I love the story. Well, we threw all the gold in. This is what came out. Hello, am I an idiot? Moses must have said that. Do you really think I'm that stupid, or do you really think that you are that stupid to have said something that ridiculous? Do you hear yourself speaking? I put in all the things that were precious to me, and this bigger thing that is now precious to me came out of it, and so I'm going to worship it. God said, I'm not pleased with this. I'm not pleased with this at all. And it says in verse 5, at the end of it, how long until they attain to innocence? I hear the Lord saying, how long is it going to take you to come to your right mind? How long is it going to take you before you get turned around again and follow me? We are meant to follow him. And most of us want to follow from the front, and you just can't do that. So he says, how long before this, what is it going to take to make you turn around? You know that person that you're praying for right now? How many times have you said when you're praying for it, Lord, I don't understand. What is it going to take to bring them to you? This is what God is saying to the, if you will, the Christians of the time. And I know there were the Israelites. I don't want to try to give you false doctrine here. But they were the ones who were to be followers of God. And they had turned their back on him. And he said, how long before you turn around? From whom, for verse 6, for from Israel is even this, a workman made that calf. And it's not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken down. It's going to be broken to bits. The workman made it, it is not of God. Hosea was amazed at the enormity of the Israel's sin, and it caused him to cry out, the workman made it, it is not of God. It is vain to worship the works of man's hands. In fact, the calf of Samaria is going to be torn down. It's going to be destroyed by a righteous God. In verse 7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. They sow to the wind, or they reap the whirlwind from it. They sow to the wind. Recently, we've recently put out some grass seed. And right after we put out the grass seed, what happened? The Santa Ana winds came. And so a lot of that seed just got blown away. We had sown to the wind, not purposely. We put it into the ground. We thought we put it into the ground. And yet here comes this big wind to sweep it all away. And it's kind of interesting to me that it was a hot wind, because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to just grab up those things that we put down and not let them take root in our lives. And so we sow to the wind. We don't sow to the wind, not us. Oh, no, never. But these people did. They sowed to the wind. And what are they going to reap? They're going to reap. You know the story of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. What I sow, I will reap. It is a rule. There is no getting around it. It is the way it is. What you sow, you will also reap. What they're going to reap from sowing to the wind is a whirlwind. Now, there's a bit, so imagine, here's the house here, and it's got all the stuff in it. You know, it's got the table, it's got the refrigerator, it's got all of the things in it. And here comes a huge tornado, and the tornado hits this house. And miles away, you find the table. And in another direction, miles away, you find the refrigerator. This is what it's talking about. You're going to reap the whirlwind. I'm going to take you up from where you're at, and you're going to be far away from this promised land that you've had. You're going to be gone. You're not going to be around here. You've sown to the wind, and you'll reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. And if it should produce something, they were not producing life. They were not producing spiritual life. And if there had been anything that was produced, the aliens or the enemy will come and they're going to swallow it up. The enemy would seize it. Israel would have nothing. Nothing. In verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, or they're among the world. They're doing what the world does, like a vessel in which is no pleasure, like a vessel that's a piece of cheap pottery of no use. Now, I know I'm a cracked pot, and I know that God wants to mend me, but I have to want him to mend me. And I have to allow that water to be poured in me to swell up that, you know, when you have a clay pot, how it soaks up the water and it'll almost seal up a seam, a break or something, if you keep it moist. Right away, though, it seeps right out. But when it swells up and it's filled with that water of the Holy Spirit, that water of the Word, when it's filled up with that, it seals that. And the water will be held in. Verse 9, for they have gone up to Assyria. They went to the enemy. That's where they went. Like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. A wild donkey alone by itself. Donkeys were known to travel either in groups or at least two by two. But oftentimes, or sometimes, a solitary, stubborn donkey sometimes obstinately pursues its own path. I would be unfamiliar with this word stubborn. That is so much a lie. I just want you to know, I'm very familiar with this word stubborn. I'm very familiar with the words that say, I want to walk in my own way. And this is what it's talking about with the donkey that goes on its own way. And what happens when it goes on its own way? They turn their back on the truth, pursuing their own path. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A person who seeks to isolate themselves. Now, I'm not talking about some time alone. We all need that time alone. But there are people who want to isolate themselves from anybody else. Why? Because everybody else is a bother. Everybody else is annoying. Everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is fill in the blanks. And so if I just live here by myself, I'll just take an island by myself. Thank you very much. Ask Tom Hanks about that, how well that worked with him and Wilson. Didn't work too well, isolating himself. A man who isolates himself, a woman who isolates herself purposely, is seeking our own desire. We're wrapped up in ourself. It's all about me and my comfort and so forth. Ephraim has hired lovers. They had tried by gifts to win the help from Assyria and from Egypt. In verse 10, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I'm going to gather them up and they shall sorrow a little. I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring them back to me because of the burden of the king of princes. The king of princes, it's the only place that this expression is used. It may refer to Tiglath-Pileser III. Now, someone stops you on the street and asks you that, you will know how to pronounce it correctly. But he was known as the king of kings. That's the only time that it's used in the scripture here, except when it talks about Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 11, because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. Israel had made many altars, but her multiplying of sacrifices were an abomination to the Lord. He hadn't called them to build those altars. Isaiah 1:11 talks about that. Hosea says that they are altars for sinning. These altars were erected in defiance of God and became an occasion for further sin. I'm going to build an altar to God because this is what I want to do. Defiance. I'll show God. I'll offer sacrifice. What does God say to us? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. That I've given them these things. I've raised up prophets to speak to them. Boldly of his law, but they thought it was written for someone else. Have you ever been at a sermon, for lack of a better word, and whoever's teaching is teaching this particular thing, and you're sitting there going, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. This is exactly what they need to hear. Never for a moment realizing I'm here and I'm the one hearing it. And it's not by chance that I'm here and God is speaking that word to me. But they were saying it must be for somebody else because it couldn't possibly be for me. For then sacrifice, verse 13, of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. They will return to Egypt. The sacrifice, what is supposed to be for me, they ate it, which they should have, but I'm not going to accept their sacrifices. I will not accept them. I didn't ask for you to sacrifice to me. I ask for obedience, he says. Now, we don't know that it was Egypt that they went to. We do know that they went to Assyria, but what it was going to be like was what it was like in Egypt. And so it was going to be that same sort of thing. For Israel, verse 14, has forgotten his maker and has built temples or has built palaces. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities. I will send fire upon his cities and it shall devour his palaces. They built these big places. That's not wrong to build these big places, but the matter of the heart. It was the matter of the heart. Whoops. It was the matter of the heart that they built these places. And Judah also multiplied fortified cities. What does a fortified city have? What is one thing that every fortified city has? It has walls. The walls were made to hold out the enemy. But in the case that was going on right now, it seems that it was to hold in the sin of the city. That fortified cities, God said, I'm going to send fire upon these cities. Now in verse 9, they had trusted in their spiritual, in their material things, which was a counterpart to spiritual decay. But chapter 9, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You've made love for hire on every threshing floor. You have made love for hire. Don't rejoice with them as they rejoice, as the heathen rejoice. Don't even get involved with what they're doing. Israel's neighbors took part in all kinds of fertility rites, and Israel followed right after them upon every threshing floor. What does that mean? Upon every place that gave life. This was food, the threshing floor, the things that were made to make bread. That was the very place where that started. And so on those very places where life should have been, they had brought sin into it. And so you have made love for hire on every place, and they're coming back. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in them, verse 2. The threshing floor and the wine press, efforts to seek blessings from Baal was going to prove futile because only the Lord can bring blessing on the fields. They're going to come to exile. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, as we know it's going to be Assyria, and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. So what does this mean? They would eat unclean food. One thing is you're not going to be able to offer sacrifices anymore. And God says you didn't want to offer sacrifices when you had the freedom to do it. And now you can't. Now I'm not going to let you do it anymore. And this unclean food, the Assyrians, the Israelites would have to eat unclean food. There would be no offering of first fruits to the Lord. Exodus 22:29, Exodus 23:19, Leviticus 23:10-12, and therefore the food would be deemed unclean. In exile, there'd be no wine offerings. Offerings were mentioned as being like bread of mourners. When there was, in a Jewish home, when there was a corpse in the house, any food that was in the house was deemed unclean. How does that tie together? They were dead in their sins, and this food would become as unclean. In exile, their food would be for hunger only. The exiles would have bread to supply their bodily needs only. They would be cut off from the house of the Lord, and so there would be no acceptable sacrifice. What will you do, verse 5, in the appointed day, the solemn day, in the day of the Lord, of the feast of the Lord? You will not be able to take part in it. If you don't want to walk with the Lord here, why would you want to walk with them in heaven? That's just something that just comes to my mind all the time, which actually has nothing to do with what I just talked about here in our scripture. However, we need to abide. We need to abide, and this is what they weren't doing. They were not abiding in the Lord. They were not living their life for him. The prophet tells us in verse 6, for indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver and of gold, and thorns shall be in their tents. Everything that they thought was precious is going to be covered up with very sharp growth. It's going to hurt them. The very things that they thought were precious to them will be the thing that destroys them, because all of their hope was in it. The days of punishment in verse 7 have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows that this is the truth, and yet she thinks that Hosea and the other prophets to be foolish and insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. You are the fools. You think we as prophets are the fools, but I'll tell you, you people are the fools. That's what Hosea is saying. The other thing that I think that this might be saying is, you're making me crazy, people. Why can't you get it? Why will you not listen? How many times have you spoken with someone and you just, oh, please, just get it. What is keeping you from getting it? I'm telling you everything I know to tell you. I'm loving you every way I know to love you. Why can't you get it? It makes me crazy sometimes. That's what I think verse 7 is saying. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted, verse 9, as in the days of Gibeah. As in the days of Gibeah. What do you know about Gibeah? What you know about Gibeah was Judges 19 through 21, particularly chapter 19. It speaks of the very same story that was spoken of in Sodom, when the man came into the city and he was going to spend the night in the center of the city, and the wickedness of the people there. A man comes and says, come to my house, I'll take you in, I'll be responsible for you. And he has it was an older man who brought him in, and outside, he's the person who came had his concubine with him, his female servant with him, and they go into the house, and again, the knock on the door. I know I've read this before, but it just hit me how identical it was to Sodom. And they knocked on the door, and they said, send the man out that we might know him carnally. Send this man out that we might know him. And there were no angels to protect here, because the man's heart was not with the Lord. And so he sends out his concubine. He sends out the woman. And they took advantage of her all through the night. And she died because of what was done to her. When she died on the threshold of the house, near to it. But she had reached out her hand, and she had put her hand on the threshold of the door. If she had not put her hand on the threshold of the door, the man could have walked over her dead body and just left it there. But because her hand was on the threshold of the door, it made him responsible to take care of what had happened. It is now his fault. He is now responsible for what happened, and he was angry. And you'll read the rest of the story, which is horrible. You'll read that on your own. But I wonder, when I hear the news, how close to this are we? He wasn't angry that this woman was dead. He wasn't angry over what she'd been through. He was angry over the fact that he was now called to be responsible for what happened to her. There is no love, no affection, no compassion. It says those things will be missing in the last days, and I see those missing today. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits, verse 10, on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor, and they separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing that they loved, like the thing that they loved. Hosea recalls Israel's early history. God found his people like grapes in the wilderness. The travelers rejoice as he comes on an oasis with these luscious grapes there. And so God rejoiced over Israel, who had received his law in the wilderness, and they vowed fidelity. They vowed to stay only with him. And now that they have broken those vows when they went to Baal Peor, and that the occasion for that is Numbers 25. They had become an abomination like the thing that they loved. When I listened to Pastor Chuck's last, we just listened last night to his last teaching, and I looked at him and I thought, this is a man who has finished well. He's finished well. And I saw how he became like the one that he loved. That love and that compassion, that caring. The only thing he cared about is that you know the Lord and that you know how to walk in his ways. And when I think of Kay now also, precious Kay, she's become like the one that she loved. She's more like Jesus than she's ever been. We will become like the things that we love. Whatever we invest our time and our energy in, we will become like that. So what am I investing? What am I pouring my love onto? I want to be like Jesus. We were actually asked at the Pastor's Wives Conference, what one thing, it comes to your mind right away, is what the As she said it, she says, whatever comes to your mind right away, what is that one thing that you really wish you had more of? And she says, don't get all spiritual on me now, because I know you want a bigger house, you want this, you want that. And I honestly could say the first thing that came to my mind, and I don't say this for any other thing than to say to you that this is what came to my mind first, was the presence of the Lord. I just want the presence of the Lord. That's what I want more than anything else. I want the presence of the Lord. I want to be like the one I love. You know that song that we sing? I want to be like the one I love. As for Ephraim, verse 11, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. So her glory, flying away like a bird. Glory here seems to refer to children, but it also refers to, which someone reminded me recently, they didn't have that intimate relationship with the Lord. How can they have the things that come out of an intimate relationship? No birth, no spiritual birth, no spiritual conception, no spiritual pregnancies. No one's growing. Nothing is new. No one's coming into that spiritual walk because they're following after me and I'm not walking with the Lord. We will all lead someone somewhere. Let's make sure that we're leading to the Lord. In verse 12, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. He says that I am going to bereave them of that verse 12. Children who survived infancy would not reach adulthood, and woes are pronounced on a people from whom the Lord has departed. Remember that David said, cast me not away from your presence. And this is what was happening here. Should any of the children, okay, we did that. So his blessings were gone and they were awaiting his judgment. In verse 13, Ephraim is likened to ancient Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, yet destined to bring forth her children to the murderer. Who did they bring them to? They brought them to the Assyrians. What gods did they bring them to? They brought them to the gods of Moloch. The Moloch that was so white hot, and they would lay their babies on the arms of this idol, and the baby would die from the heat, would die from it. And we look at that today and we go, oh, this, how could they do that? How could they conceive of this? And yet today we're doing that to some of our children because they're inconvenient. Because I don't want to, my life's going in a different direction. And we just want to be rid of them. Have we changed so much? In verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. This is Hosea saying, can you just not bring more children into this judgment. Don't bring them into this judgment. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, verse 15. And there I hated them, God says, because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. This is God speaking to his kids. And he says, I will love them no more. But the rest of the scripture says that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he's loved us with an everlasting love. I would submit to you that this love here is saying, I'm not gonna love them like I have loved them in the past, because now a different type of love is necessary. And this love is a timeout for them. What happens when you put your kids in a timeout? They're in a place you separate them from you. You're still there. But they're separated from you. Are you having chats with them? No. You have no communication with them. That's what God's doing here. This is the kind of love. Why do you put your kids in time out? Because you love them. Because you love them with a greater love than to be concerned on whether or not their feelings are hurt. And you have that separation, but you're still there. And I believe that God still was there. But he said, I've got to love you in a different way than I've loved you in the past. And their princes are rebellious. Verse 16, Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I will kill the darlings of their womb. It would be unfruitful that the Assyrians would destroy even the children that were born. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. They're going to be like Cain in Genesis 4:12. They were destined to be wanderers among the nations. And so how does this hit me today? This is one of the saddest bits of teaching that I could have taught. I weep over these things, especially because I'm seeing some of these things happening today. So what am I to do with this? How does this word become life to me, knowing these things? How do I avoid these things? God says, abide in me. Jesus said, abide in me. What does that mean? Live here. Live with me. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, live under the shadow of the Almighty. John 8:31, if you abide in my word, if you live there, you are my disciples indeed. I can teach you if you'll stay. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. How can I be sure of that? Because if I abide in him and his word abides in me, my desires will change and my desires will be his desires, and he's able to grant my petitions. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Ladies, take up residence in the love of God. Let it flourish in your lives so that we don't find ourselves continuing in the same direction of what our text was today. And so, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you have touched my heart in some of the things that are said. I love that you teach me as I'm teaching, Lord. I just love how you speak your word and you say the things that are necessary. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your love for us. I thank you that you love this nation and that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the realization of their need for a Savior. I thank you, Lord, that you will use us to be a people, Lord, to spread that gospel. I pray for our missionaries, Lord, who are throughout this whole world, that are ministering your gospel in their places. I pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. I pray for Saeed, Lord, 8 years in prison. Lord, I pray, Father, that if it is your will, that you would deliver for him from that prison. But Lord, I know too that you have used him mightily already. 30 people coming to know you in that prison because Saeed is there. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless him. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. I pray that you would provide for Saeed's family. We just want to give you honor, Lord, and be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up, hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.